in this series of, it's called Gifted. You see it on the screen there, Gifted. Desiring to be a people engaged with the supernatural power of God. Earnestly desiring the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that He gives to the church. We want to be biblically sound. We want to be Christ-centered and committed to biblical mission in the earth. That means not just coming to a meeting and hearing God's word, but being a people committed to carrying out His word in the earth. We've discussed several gifts of the Spirit already. You'll hear me speaking a little slowly today because we have translation going on. I want to leave room for that. We should just have Thierry up here preaching with me. So we've discussed words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts, plural, of healing, and miracles. And today we are looking at one more gift, only one, because this one Paul chose to emphasize a lot. In fact, we have almost a whole chapter committed to this one gift of prophecy. Now, a quick definition of prophecy. Very, very quick definition. Speaking or relating what God is saying. That's not too complex. You see it at the bottom of the screen there. Speaking or relating what God is saying. Now, why are we talking about this? Because in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That was the first week we talked about this. For the common good. Why does God give supernatural gifts of His Spirit? For the common good. For His church. For to one is given, and I didn't write all of them down up here, the ones we already talked about. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, or word of wisdom. According to the same Spirit, to another, faith. Oh, I skipped one. The utterance of knowledge. Faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. Now, when I hear the word prophecy, I can immediately jump in my brain to, I won't name names, I won't do that, but various television ministries that love to focus on what is happening in the Middle East and how does this fit and why is it that we are living in the last days and everything is really bad. And I can jump to that very quickly. Biblical prophecy, New Testament prophecy, is much broader than trying to pin down exactly when Jesus is coming back. There's more to this. So we're going to emphasize what Paul emphasizes today in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A prophecy can be either future-oriented, we'll talk about that a little bit, or it can be present encouragement. And much of what happens in local church life has more to do with present encouragement and building up than it does with just predicting the future. Now, that doesn't mean we won't talk about futuristic prophecy. Here's a great example. I tell you different stories about how we got to Spokane. Here's one more story. This was about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. An apostolic man named Ray Lowe, who some of you know. Ray was in our church in Missoula. We were setting in local leadership in the church. And Ray grabbed me after this meeting. It was a big day for the church. And a good friend of mine, Josh Yakos, was officially set in to lead that church. And Ray grabbed me after the meeting, and he said, come into your office with me. I think he just made it his office. He said, come into your office. I was like, okay. And he goes, you know me, I don't usually do this. And he pulled out a $5 bill from his wallet, and he hands me this $5 bill, and he says, if you're still in Missoula and you're still in this church in 5 years, you need to be asking God what is wrong, because you need to be out of here. And he hands me this $5 bill and he says, don't spend it. Keep this to remember. And then he asked me, he did a wise thing. He asked me, like, what do you think about that? And I'll tell you why he said that in a little bit. I put that $5 bill on the mirror in our bedroom, and every morning and every night I would see that $5 bill there to remind myself I needed to not be too comfortable where I was, because God was going to be moving us forward. And we did not know what that looked like. Had no idea at that point that that was going to mean coming to Spokane. We just knew God was going to be moving us out. And so that was Ray talking to me about 5 years in the future. So prophecy can be futuristic. And don't worry, we are going to get to chapter 14. I'm laying some foundation here for a little bit. As a prophetic people, that means people in relationship with a real involved God who speaks to us, anything in life can take on prophetic meaning, prophetic significance, just as this is true in the life of Jesus. On a practical church level, when we're choosing what our next sermon series is going to be, we pray. We spend time together hearing from God. Donald and I, in particular, we'll talk to Lee Yarbrough, who lives in Mexico. I'll talk to other leaders. Hey, this is what we're thinking. This is what we're praying about. This is what we feel like our church needs. And we pray about this, and we wait until we hear from God before we just say, oh, this is our next series. And so we're waiting for God's leading based to figure out what we're going to speak. We do the same thing. Tammy will be figuring out what songs are we going to do on Sunday. And she'll sit down and she'll worship. And I'm not going to say she does exactly this every week, but she's worshiping with songs. She's praying. She's asking God, what are we doing? And so there's things in our regular meetings even that are led by God, we hope. We hope, we ask, we pray. But we can also ask God how best to engage and respond in all of the circumstances of life. Say, God, this is going on at work. What do I do? And you're wanting to be a prophetic people. That starts with asking God. God, what do you say? I'm having this issue with my wife or with my husband or with my kids. God, what do I do? What should we do? If we're going to be a prophetic people engaged with a prophetic God, you think he might want to lead us? I think so. Now, that's not just based on what I think. Let's see what Scripture has to say about this. So I'm going to give you some Old Testament foundation, a little New Testament foundation, and then we're going to break down 1 Corinthians 14. The first prophecy ever was spoken directly by God in Genesis 2:17. And it was a warning. He warned Adam and Eve. Actually, it was Adam at the time. Eve hadn't come along yet. But he warned, and he says, for in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day you do this, you will surely die. And he talked to them about what would happen if they did differently than his instruction. The second prophecy, also spoken directly by God, cursed the devil and promised an offspring from the woman, Eve. An offspring that would come and bruise the head of the devil. And that spoke of Jesus. So from the very beginnings of Genesis, God is already speaking about a coming Savior. He's already pointing to Jesus. Now, examples in the Old Testament of prophecy. Many, many men and women. I'm just going to give you a big list. If you're taking notes, you can frantically write all these names down. Men like Joseph, Samuel, Nathan, David, Elijah. And actually, Elijah had a whole school of the prophets where he trained men to be prophetic. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Women like Miriam, Deborah. Another one I bet you don't remember. Her name was Huldah. You can be really glad, ladies, that your parents did not name you Huldah. Now, in the Old Testament, the accountability was very, very strong. The bar was set very high if you were going to presume to speak in the name of the Lord. Now, we're going to read this together. If this doesn't at least put a little of the fear of God into you about prophecy. I'll just say it should. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Ooh, that's a high bar. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Duh. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Okay. So, if you step out in the Old Testament and you say, this is what God is saying, and you're wrong, death. Great. Who wants to step out and go for this now? Yeah. Now, they didn't always follow through on this. There were false prophets. False prophetic ministry existed. Some that spoke in the name of other gods. Elijah opposed false prophets of another god called Baal. And those prophets died. Jeremiah dealt with false prophets who claimed to speak for God. And they came bringing fluffy, happy words that just made everyone feel wonderful. The problem was they were not true. So there was false prophetic ministry, and there was the real thing. Jeremiah was the real thing, and the guys who opposed him were not. Those guys ended up dying too. New Testament. Moving ahead. New Testament. Gabriel, the archangel, messenger angel from God. Gabriel comes to a young woman named Mary, and he prophesies to her, and he says, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be called the Son of God. And she says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. So, probably a bit of a surprise prophecy to her. She does have a baby. They bring him to the temple when he's 8 days old, and two senior citizens meet him at the temple, an old man named Simeon and an old woman named Anna, and they both prophesy about this young baby as the Messiah. In the New Testament, you'll hear about John, the whole book of Revelation, where we're going to end today. John, the Revelator, speaking of what's coming, speaking of the coming kingdom of God, ultimately triumphant. But you also have four daughters of a man named Philip who prophesy. Acts 21:9. You have another man named Agabus. Again, guys, be really happy your parents didn't name you after some of these guys. Agabus. Sounds like he should be in like the Lord of the Rings or something. And Agabus comes to Paul the apostle. And he tells him, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And this is how it's going to happen. Like, I'm going to read this one. Acts chapter 21. If you want to turn there, you can. It's not going to be on the screen. Acts 21, starting in verse 11. Actually, I'm going to back up into verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." That's always a good idea. Okay, fine. Let God's will be done if you won't listen to us. So Agabus, this isn't just cryptic stuff, like if you're a Harry Potter fan. Cryptic things like, neither can live while the other survives. It's not cryptic. What does that mean? What are we even talking about? Agabus comes very clearly and says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. And actually, he says, the Jews are going to bind you, and this is what's going to happen. Now, if you ever receive or hear anything, whether it's in this church, whether it's from me, whether it's from anyone else, if you ever hear something and you think, I have no idea what that means, I'm not really sure what to do with that. Where it's not clear, like this word that Agabus gave to Paul, you have full permission to do this with it. Put it on the shelf and don't worry about it. Just shelve it. Maybe it will mean something down the line. And maybe, like Agabus, he's thinking, what? Maybe we slightly missed it. This is a really specific word that Agabus gets, and he says two things. This is how you're going to be bound, and the Jews are going to do it. Do you know what happened to Paul in Jerusalem? Do you know who bound him? Not the Jews. The Romans. The Romans bound him. New Testament prophetic ministry, different than Old Testament prophetic ministry. We're going to get into this. Now we're back into 1 Corinthians. So here's the big distinction. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke for God explicitly. To disobey the prophet was to disobey God. There was no room for discussion. The prophet says this, you don't do it. You are disagreeing with God. New Testament prophetic ministry is subject to the authority of Scripture already given to us. I don't have the right to come and prophesy over your life and command you to do something, and if you don't agree with me, I go, you are disagreeing with God because you disagree with me. I don't have that right. You don't have that right. None of us has that right to manipulate and control and dominate someone else's life with prophecy. We don't get to do that. 1 Corinthians, back here in our passage of 12 through 14, there's one thing I want to highlight in chapter 13 before we jump into chapter 14. 13:9 says this, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." You don't have the full picture. I don't have the full picture. So we submit what we believe we are hearing from God to one another, to leaders in the church. We come and we submit this. Agabus didn't come in and say, "This is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. So do not go. You can't go. And if you do go, you're disobeying God." What he said was, "This is what's going to happen." And even all of his details weren't exactly correct. Had he heard from God? Question. Had he heard from God? Yes. Did he have the complete picture? No. Do we stone Agabus because of this? No. No. No, he's submitting what he feels like he's hearing from God. So this leads me to a big value that we have in the way we approach prophetic ministry in the church. Because we know in part and prophesy in part, we do not prophesy just one-to-one. I never, ever let this happen where it's just a one-to-one prophetic ministry. No Lone Ranger prophets. No Lone Ranger prophets. We submit to one another. When you're the one receiving a prophetic word, it can be very difficult to test and weigh it, which we're going to get into here in chapter 14. So we always have at least two people. And this is just a practical way we approach this. If you're going to prophesy and you feel like God is speaking to you about someone else, you go with someone else. So there's always a safety net. Always a safety net. This helps us avoid an atmosphere of prophetic control or domination. It's just for safety. Okay? That is a value for us. It's the way we approach this. That's easy in a meeting because we're all together. But we apply this in our private lives as well. I was in a meeting in Brighton, England, when Trevor Payne, a good friend of ours, Trevor's going to be with us, I think, in November. I believe it's November, after we're in Dubai. Trevor's going to be here and Ray's going to be in Missoula. Yeah. We still don't know exact dates on that. So Trevor Payne felt like he had a pretty strong prophetic word for Ray Lowe, same guy we talked about earlier. They've been friends for years and years, but Trevor grabbed me and he said, "Hey, come with me. I feel like I have this word for Ray and I want to submit this and I want you to weigh it." Okay. I'm just kind of dumb and happy and I come along and he shares his word with Ray and I said, "Yeah, that totally, it feels like God." So even these guys that have been doing this for years and years, they understand I need to be checked. I need balance. You know, make sure I don't go off the rails here. Okay. So let's look at chapter 14. This is going to be fast. Chapter 14, I'm going to read it. I'm just going to read this straight through. So you are going to hear about prophetic ministry, and you are also going to hear about the gift of tongues and interpretation that we're not getting into today. But for the sake of the flow, we're going to read the whole chapter. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, what we had this morning as we were praying was not the gift of tongues, but we had multiple languages happening, prayers happening, and then being translated into English, or from English into Kinyarwanda or Swahili. So that wasn't the supernatural gift of tongues. That was a very practical translation. Let's keep going. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? Yeah, no kidding. That's horrible. I'm a musician by trade. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. I like Paul's practicality. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? It's babble. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Yes, they will. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Take a deep breath here. Ready for this? We'll explain this one too. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, just put a bunch of question marks there. What? What? Wait. We'll get back to that. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Wow. How's that for a mouthful of scripture? It raises questions. It raises controversy. This is like, wow. Paul is not afraid to say some things. So, there we are. We're going to go through this quickly. Spiritual gifts, including prophecy, we just read in this chapter, are to be desired. Especially that we prophesy. Of all the spiritual gifts we could have functioning in the church, the ability to speak encouragement from God to one another is the most desired. What is God saying? What is God's word to us? This is the most desired. Prophecy speaks to people for, he says, three things: upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And these things build up the church. Notice, upbuilding. When someone comes and builds you up, this isn't just phony. They're not lying to you or just flattering you, but genuinely encouraging you and building you up. It's helpful. When they console you, they're bringing comfort to your heart. Your heart can be afraid. Your heart can be saying, am I good enough for the kingdom? Have I done enough for the kingdom? And when someone comes in and says, this is what God says about you, I am proud of you. You need to hear that. Prophecy is a benefit to the church, verse 6. Why do we need this? Why do we need prophetic gifting? It's a benefit to the church. Skipping through all the way to verse 22, prophecy is intended not only, not exclusively, but primarily for believers. Prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Why do we encourage so much prophetic engagement in the church? To be positive and encouraging and upbuilding, because it is intended for believers. That means people who are Christians, people who have put their faith and their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And these people the devil loves to come and lie to. As we sang in our song earlier, I am forever forgiven no matter the lies the devil speaks to me. You and I need to be reminded of where we stand in God. Christians need to know where they stand, that you are secure in your salvation. Prophecy is for Christians. When we turn it and try to make prophecy go outward to other people, there's going to be a shift. Because if you're not in Christ, you're not saved. And everything I said about being saved from the wrath of God is not true about you if you're outside of Christ. So I can't come to you with a prophetic word that says, God is so pleased with you and he loves who you are. I can't say that if you're not in Christ. But when you have submitted your life to Jesus, I can say to you with full confidence what God says about you. Just promises from Scripture. So, intended primarily for believers. But when an unbeliever walks into the meeting and he hears us reminding each other of who God is, reminding each other of the promises of God, and God encouraging his children, it says that when this happens, an unbeliever's heart is convicted. So you prophesying one Christian to another convicts unbelievers. This is a radical thing of the grace of God, that we can be speaking to one another about how good God is, how great he is, reminding each other of his saving power, of his keeping power, of the promise of eternal reward. And as we're doing this, an unbeliever comes in and goes, ah, God is with these people, and I want this. And his heart is convicted. Secrets of his heart or her heart are laid bare, and he realizes the emptiness of his life. Makes evident the presence of God with us. So do we need this in the church? Yeah, we do. Is this effective even for evangelism? Yes. So how do we not get weird? How do we not get just flipping weird and like, what is with these people? I don't want to be anywhere around this. I definitely am not bringing my friends. How do we not do that? Well, the focus isn't let's try really hard not to do that. The focus is let's be biblical. And just a hint, Bible says we are a peculiar people. The fact that you believe, assuming you believe this, if you believe that a woman who had never had sexual intercourse with a man conceived and had a baby, you're already a little weird. And if you believe that that baby grew up, claimed to be the Son of God, and they killed him for it, and then he rose again from the dead, if you believe that, people already think you're a little weird. Because you believe that a virgin can have a baby and that a guy who died can rise again from the dead. Come on, science does not say that. So we're already weird. But here's how we pursue a biblical atmosphere of prophetic ministry in the church. Verse 29 says, two or three prophets should speak, and other prophetically gifted people should weigh what is spoken. So we don't just come in and just start going down the line. Prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. And it better be really good, Melissa. You know, like, prophesy. Okay, Melissa's done. Daniel's up. Donald's up. And we all go through and we prophesy and then we go home. No. But we come together as we're worshiping, as we're enjoying the presence of God, two or at most three prophets should speak. Now, that does not mean we can have only three prophetic things happen in the meeting and then we're shut off. The rest of the meeting, just us. What this means is if you have two or three prophetic words that come to the church, we then need to test and weigh those. That doesn't mean we just sit there and you prophesy and now we evaluate you. Well, I would give them an 8. I think the content was good. The delivery was, you know, maybe a little weak and came in a little rough on the landing. It's not that. That's not that kind of testing. It's not that kind of weighing you out. It's saying, like if you put something in your hand, someone speaks and you say, what's the weight of this? What does this mean? We're not just throwing out words But we're actually saying, God, we want to know, what you're speaking to us, what does this mean to us? What do we do with this? So two or three prophetic words come in a meeting. And then we evaluate, this is what God is saying to us. Now, we may go on in the meeting, and maybe at another time in the meeting, there could be more. But never more than two or three together. Because we forget. Practically, 5, 6, 7 different things come. What did God say? I don't remember. Well, that's kind of a waste. So after two or three, we weigh it. Does that make sense? Okay. What is God saying? What does it mean? What do we hold on to? And maybe what do we set aside? You know, this part of what was said, this was God. This part, that wasn't really biblical. And that's okay. All right, so we keep going. Prophecy is orderly. It is not confusing, like I said, with the Harry Potter prophecies that we don't know what they mean. Not confusing. It's not a takeover of the meeting. It's not this rogue prophet comes rolling through the door and says, hey, I'm here, and I am speaking for God, and you need to listen to me. And we say, who are you? And who are you submitted to? Shh. That's a nice way of saying it. Shh. We also leave room for others. It's not just all about you and your gift and how cool you can prophesy. Sorry, Harry. We submit what we feel like we're hearing from God, and then we leave room for others. So it says we can all prophesy one by one. That should encourage every one of you in the room who is a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have access to the Holy Spirit of God. When he fills you as a Christian, there's multiple gifts, and how they operate is up to God. But we can all prophesy. So you can come to a meeting. You yourself. I can pick any name of any one of you in the room. You can come anticipating God to speak through you to encourage the rest of us. We all have significance here. We all have a part to play. Does that mean that every one of us has to prophesy every time we get together? No. There's no pressure on you. You'll know when God's stirring something in you and a scripture begins bubbling up in you and your heart starts pounding and you're like, is this really you, God? Do you really want me to share this? Yeah, that's probably God. Can all prophesy one by one. This is for instruction and edification. Edification means building up. And then it tells us, this is a big one here, guys. The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. It comes right back to several things. No Lone Ranger prophets. Spirits of prophets are subject. They are, your spirit is submitted. I would like to preach this one broadly. Prophetic ministry is a submitted ministry, not a lording it over you kind of ministry, where I'm coming in with the word of God to fix you, but I'm submitted, and submitted to other, not just to anyone and everyone, where I go, suddenly there's no real authority anymore in prophetic ministry, but submitted to prophets. If I'm claiming to be prophetic and speak, I better be submitted to some other prophetic leaders. This is a team thing. So, do you want to prophesy? I hope so. Because Paul tells us he wants us all to do it, and we should earnestly desire it. Then we want our lives to be submitted to others. If I'm going to speak and speak into your life, my life should be submitted to other people. And that's locally. Not just, I have some guy out there in, you know, I have a guy in Guinea somewhere that I'm submitted to, but not to you. But if I'm gonna be submitting things to you prophetically, I should be submitted locally. Okay, we're about to wrap this. But I can't go on and just ignore what Paul said. So here's a question. Does godly order mean women are forbidden to prophesy? Now, if you know me at all, you know that my answer to that is no. But it would be better if we submit that answer to Scripture than to what John thinks. So I'm going to read one thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife or every woman who prays, this is a married woman, who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Wait, what was she doing? Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Okay. So, are the women muzzled? No. Otherwise, why is Paul giving instruction on how they should prophesy? They should be. So are the ladies forbidden from contributing in the meeting? No, they are not. Now, I'm not going to get into a huge teaching today because this could be a standalone thing on how we approach women in ministry. But this cannot mean that women are forbidden from prophesying and contributing in the meeting, because Paul's giving them very cultural instruction on how to do it. Just a couple of, I mean, this isn't like a different letter. This is the same letter where Paul's saying this is how this needs to happen. It does seem that the primary weighing and testing of prophetic words in a meeting is to come from the men. But Acts 2:17 makes it very clear, if we jump all the way back to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So this whole thing of we come together and we together as the church hear from God together and any one of us can contribute and participate includes men and includes women. And that is how we approach that here. So, closing this out, reminder of this. Earnestly desire to prophesy. Guys, gals, older ones, younger ones, earnestly desire for God to use you to encourage his church. Earnestly desire it. Let's skip to that next slide there. This is the last slide. If we skip all the way into Revelation, toward the end of the book, we hear this from an angel speaking to John. And he says this to him, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Our prophetic mooring, guys, is Jesus testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the center? Jesus. What's the anchor? Jesus. What's the launch pad for where we go anywhere with prophetic gifting? Jesus. It always comes back to him testifying of Jesus. And what's amazing is when we testify of the gospel, it is prophetic into the lives of others. when we testify of how Jesus has saved us, how he's transforming us, how he's working in our hearts, it's prophetic to other people around us. You are speaking hope into people's lives. Let's stand to our feet. And we are going to close out. We're going to sing the song Grace one more time. And we are going to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to testify.